Welcome to this podcast from Harvest Community Church of Huntersville, North Carolina, where our vision is to make disciples who make disciples. I'm your host, Liz Stefanini. The man Isaac vacillated between trust and lack of trust, but God assured him of his presence through it all. Today's podcast is a message from Senior Pastor Jerry Barber from Genesis 26, 1 through 33, titled Always There.
Thank you for joining us today. If you're new to Harvest, just checking this out, we're especially glad to have you. We record the sermon and put it here for you to be able to view. And then on Sundays, there's a virtual fellowship where we discuss it with each other and pray about it. And that's along with our two in-person services that we conduct outdoors at 8:30 and 10 on Sundays, and with social distancing, and we're all spread out from each other, but we're outdoors. So we appreciate your being involved in whatever way you can. Today we look at Genesis chapter 26 in a sermon called Always There. And I'd like you to think about these potential situations. Is there a situation in which you're afraid of something and you're tempted to lie? Or maybe a situation in which you're tempted to doubt that God is with you? So if you happen to be watching this with others, I encourage you perhaps to pause the recording and think about that. Discuss that with each other. What are some situations that we might be tempted to lie, or situation in which we might be tempted to doubt that God is with us? And then maybe try to, after you come up with situations, think about biblical verses, passages, or characteristics of God that could help in that situation. The reason why I wanted you to think those ways is because the main character in our story today in Genesis 26, Isaac, indeed faced both of these things. He not only was tempted to lie, he did lie. And certainly we aren't told that he doubted God's presence with him, but when you see the situations he was in, it's reasonable to think that he certainly, at least that was a temptation for him. Here's the context. In Genesis 25, there was this brief statement that said, after Abraham died, God blessed Isaac. It didn't elaborate on that. It just made that statement and went on to other things. Now we come to Genesis 26, and this chapter is going to elaborate on that blessing and show how God indeed came to Isaac over and over again and affirmed his presence with him. So as we walk through this passage, there are three main movements. And I encourage you to look out for, tune in to statements that's about God being with Isaac and God blessing Isaac. The first movement is the very first six verses, and God gives Isaac a promise. I will be with you and will bless you. So beginning in verse 1. Now, there was a famine in the land beside the previous famine in Abraham's time. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. The author makes a point to inform us that Isaac is just following in the footsteps of his father, Abraham. There are going to be many repetitions, and here there's a famine, just like there was in Abraham's day. Verse 2. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Now, this had to bring a lot of uncertainty to Isaac. Egypt was not having a famine. There was food there. But God was telling him to stay in the land of Canaan where the famine was still a factor. God was causing him to wait for blessings that were future and unseen, rather than going to Egypt for the immediate help. A while back, some Dutch researchers conducted experiments in which they told one group of people that they're going to receive 20 strong shocks. And they told a second group that they'd receive only 3 strong shocks along with 17 mild ones, but the shocks would be administered randomly. And what the researchers discovered was that the second group sweated more and experienced faster heart rates than the first group. That first group that knew all 20 strong shocks were coming, were not as affected by those who knew strong ones were coming but didn't know when they would come. This uncertainty caused their discomfort even more than the intensity of their shocks. That's the way we are as human beings. Uncertainty can create a lot of stress to us. And Isaac now is being told to stay somewhere where there is a famine. That brings uncertainty. Here's what God says in verse 3. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. Now, this land that he says stay in is the land of the region of Gerar, which was the southern boundary of the promised land, Canaan. God does not want Isaac to leave Canaan to go to Egypt or anywhere else. And he gives him some great promises. First, I will be with you and bless you. And then he repeats the promise that he gave to Abraham that he will protect and prosper him. For to you and your descendants, I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. Verse 4. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and will give them all these lands. And through your offspring, all nations will be blessed because Abraham obeyed me and did everything I required of him, keeping my commands, my decrees, and my instructions. So Isaac stayed in Gerar. There was no good human reason for Isaac to stay there in such a barren place. But there was a great divine reason. It was because that's what God asked him to do. And God had promised to be with him and to bless him, even through adversity. And so verse 6 just tells us about Isaac's obedience. He stayed in Gerar. That leads us into the second movement in this chapter, and that's provision and protection. And again, we get this phrase as part of this section. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you. Before we look at that, let's think about some fears as human beings we face. We have a lot of fears. Let me list a few of them on the screen for you, and you guess what the real definition of this is. So apologies in advance if I butcher the pronunciation. Linonophobia. Is that a fear of strings, of high places, or of people named Lynette? It's a fear of strings. How about spectrophobia? Spectacles, mirrors, or spelling? I know what you're thinking, but the right answer is number 2. It's a fear of mirrors. How about omphalophobia? Fear of belly buttons, other people's feet, or Oompa Loompas? The answer there is number 1. It is a fear of belly buttons. How about chorophobia? Afraid of the coronavirus, of apple cores, or dancing? And the answer is dancing. I think I have this fear. I never knew it, but when I go to weddings, suddenly I think I have this fear. How about hippopotamonstrosicapedeliophobia? Fear of really, really long words, fear of being attacked by wild animals, or a fear of monster hippos? Well, you might have guessed this one. That's the fear of really, really long words. And one more fear, anatidaphobia, fear of oversleeping, fear of nocturnal animals, or fear of being watched by a duck. Correct answer there is being watched by a duck. I don't know if Isaac had any of those fears, but certainly he had fear. He had faith. He trusted God to stay in Gerar, but he also, that was mixed with fear. And that's like we as human beings are often a mixture of faith and fear. So let's watch how this plays out beginning in verse 7. when the men of that place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister," because he was afraid to say, "She is my wife." He thought, "The men of this place might kill me on account of Rebecca, because she is beautiful." Now, that's not bad thinking on the human plane, especially for that day with the violence that went on. But what about what God had just promised him? God had just told him, "I'm going to bless you and I'm going to make your descendants great," and things like that. But in that moment, he put that in the back of his mind, I guess, or out of his mind. And one day, he's afraid. So he's telling everybody, "Oh, this is my sister. This is my sister." But one day, as it turns out, the king, Abimelech, looks out and he sees Isaac touching Rebekah in a way that brothers and sisters don't touch each other. And it was obviously that they were husband and wife. And so, he's outraged by that and he calls Isaac on it. He challenges Isaac on it. And so in verse 10, Abimelech said, "What is this you've done to us? One of the men might have well have slept with your wife and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech gave orders to all the people. "Anyone who harms this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." In spite of this lapse, God starts allowing Isaac to see some of the blessings that he had promised. Verse 12, Isaac planted crops in that land and the same year reaped 100-fold because the Lord blessed him. How unusual in the same year to reap 100-fold. Verse 13, the man became rich and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. He had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. So all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the time of his father Abraham, the Philistines stopped up, filling them with earth. Then Abimelech said to Isaac, "Move away from us. You have become too powerful for us." Isaac was promised the land, and we see God's blessing him here in a way that's related to that. But it also brings tension because his flocks are increasing and his numerous livestock require a lot of water, and other people needed water and the animals of other people needed water. And so it's like he's getting too big and there are too many demands to support his group to be in that area. And the Philistines don't like it, so they start filling up the wells. And Isaac just decides to move on. Abimelech wants him. "Hey, you go away from us." You know, God's protecting him. That this could have been very dangerous for Isaac. He could have been killed, but Abimelech just says, "No, you just move on." And indeed he does that. And he moves to the Valley of Gerar and he discovers some other wells that were dug in Abraham's time. And he actually gives them the same name. But the people there quarrel over them and there are disputes over them, and he moves and it happens again. And finally, he moves to a place and digs a well that nobody contests. And he names it Rehoboth, which means room. Now, in that setting, God appears to him. Watch what happens in verse 23. "From there he went up to Beersheba. That night, the Lord appeared to him and said, 'I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham.'" Now, this is a repetition of the promises from earlier in the chapter. In verse 3, God's promise was future, right? Isaac, you go, or you don't go down to Egypt, but you stay here. I am going to bless you. It's like a future promise. And there was uncertainty with it. And now Isaac indeed has obeyed God, mixed with some fear and lying. But he obeys God. He's being blessed by God. God prospers him. But there's conflict that comes about. And what happens? God again comes to him and promises him his presence and his blessing. And so in verse 25, Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. There he pitched his tent, and there his servants dug a well. These things indicate to us that he is determined to stay in that land. Well, the third movement of the chapter comes at the end of the chapter, and it is where God's presence with him is affirmed by an interesting source. They say to him, "We saw clearly that the Lord is with you," beginning in verse 26. Meanwhile, Abimelech had come to him from Gerar with Huzath, his personal advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his forces. Isaac asked them, "Why have you come to me, since you were hostile to me and sent me away?" Remember that when he was with them, they wanted to get rid of him. And so they sent him away. He goes away and he's being blessed where he is in the other location. And they answer him, "We saw clearly that the Lord was with you." So we said there ought to be a sworn agreement between us, between us and you. Let us make a treaty with you that you will do us no harm, just as we did not harm you, but always treated you well and sent you away peacefully. And now you are blessed by the Lord. The Philistines put two and two together and realize that they could not stop Isaac's prosperity, because in opposing him, or if they were to oppose him, they would be opposing a far greater power, God. So they ask for a sworn agreement. Let's make a pact of non-aggression. Notice that the fact that Isaac was being blessed by the Lord is being affirmed in the voice of a foreigner. As usual for those days, when they were going to do a treaty, they had a shared meal. That was customary. And so in verse 30, Isaac then made a feast for them and they ate and drank. Early the next morning, the men swore on oath to each other. Then Isaac sent them on their way and they went away peacefully. That day, Isaac's servants came and told him about the well they had dug. They said, "We've found water." Do you think it was a coincidence that they discovered water on that very day? Well, I don't either. I believe God is once again affirming his blessing to Isaac. He called it Sheba, and to this day, the name of the town has been Beersheba. Think about this chapter that we've been walking through. Think about all the times in here that God is saying to Isaac in various ways, "I am with you. I am with you." In verse 3, "I will be with you and bless you." That was in adversity. And then when there's conflict, when there's moving around, when there's uncertainty, "Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you." And then it's also, even by the pagans, they notice that God is with Isaac and that God had blessed him. And in verse 28, "We saw clearly that the Lord was with you." So we have a great picture here in Genesis 26 of God taking a man who is not perfect and who is in process, but he's his man. And he says to him, "I'm with you and I'm going to bless you and I'm going to be with you." Now, what are the implications for believers in Christ today? We always want to ask, how does this point forward to Christ? How does this point forward to us to help us in our life? How can we be faithful to the text and understand what it meant to Isaac? And yet God put it there in the whole canon of Scripture as a part of a way to point forward to Christ and what it means for us. God is everywhere. He's omnipresent. But he is specifically and specially present with believers, his children. The New Testament teaches us that God is with us and in us if we are believers in Christ. Kent Hughes writes, "It is one thing to theologically affirm that God is omnipresent, but it is quite another to have it dominate and inform us day in and day out. To embrace the sure knowledge that God is specially present and more specially present to bless and protect us, what a difference this makes in our lives." So I want us to look at a couple passages in the New Testament that build on the fact that God is with us and tell us how we should respond to that. These are the implications for believers in Christ today. First of all, be content because God is with you. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6. "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, 'Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. That statement there in Hebrews is, it looks back, it's a quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 7 and 8. Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the presence of all Israel, "Be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to their ancestors to give them, and you must divide it among them as their inheritance." In other words, Moses had been leading Israel. Now Joshua is going to be the leader, and he's about to go into this promised land. And look what he says to him in verse 8. "The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." It's really easy for us to look at a story like that and go, yeah, God was with Joshua and God went before Joshua. But in the New Testament, it quotes that very same thing and says that to us. It's a reason we can be content, because God is with us. We shouldn't love money. We shouldn't be trying to get all other kind of things. God is with us. God will never leave us. God will never forsake us. Second, trust God, because he is with you. Jesus, in what we know as the Upper Room Discourse, great passage and few chapters there in John. In John chapter 14, he's preparing his first followers for what's going to happen. And he says to them in verse 16, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives in you and will be with you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." They had walked with Jesus. They knew Jesus. They had fellowship with Jesus, but Jesus is getting ready to leave. And he says, "Wait a minute, I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. I'm going to send my Spirit to be with you." So God's presence is with you, and therefore you can trust God. You don't need to be afraid. You don't need your hearts to be troubled. There are a lot of things that trouble us. And I know most Christians know these things in our minds, but do you know them in your heart? When you have physical pain, do you know in your heart that God is with you? When you struggle with finances, do you know in your heart and trust God? Do you know that God is present with you when you have things to worry about, when you're afraid, when you feel guilty about failure, when you're stressed out about demands and expectations on you? This is the Word of God for us today. We can trust God because he is with us, and he has left his Spirit with us all the time. Well, the third implication is to make disciples of Christ because he is with you. God's presence with us on an everyday, regular, all-the-time basis brings us great comfort. It brings us joy. It brings us assurance. But it also brings us confidence that we can engage in the mission that he has called us to do. And these were the last words of Jesus to his, that are recorded to his disciples. "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Jesus gave them an impossible command. Go make disciples everywhere of all nations. But he gave them the strength and the energy and the promise that I am with you always as you go. The Apostle Paul experienced this. There was one time when he was ministering in Acts chapter 18. Now, we read, "One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, 'Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city.'" And so today, God's word for us is that God's presence with us blesses us, but also blesses the world. We saw that with Isaac. It blessed him. It assured him. He was with him all the way. But even the world, even the non-believers of that day were blessed through Isaac and saw that Isaac was being blessed. And it's true of us today. God's presence with us blesses us, but also God blesses the world. He blesses us, not just that the blessings will stop with us, but he blesses us to be a blessing to others. Now, notice, he's with us now. He is definitely with us now, but one day Christ is going to take us to be with him. Also there in John, he told his disciples, do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. He's with us now, and one day he's going to take us to be with him. Well, when I put this word on the screen, what do you think about gravity? Gravity is an invisible force that pulls objects towards each other. The Earth's gravity is, of course, what keeps us on the ground, and it's what makes things fall. So, for instance, if you're sitting under a tree and an apple comes loose, what's going to happen? It's going to fall. Gravity is going to make it fall. And, you know, you can depend on gravity to do its job 100% of the time. You don't have to wonder one day when you wake up, I wonder if gravity would be in effect today. No, it's going to be there. It's dependable. God has put certain things in place that are always dependable. You know, the seasons change at the same time each year. The tides rise and fall on schedule. The stars are arranged in the same patterns in the sky. The moon goes through the same phases each month. And like all of these things, like gravity, God's promises are certain. Psalm 145:13, the Lord is trustworthy in all the promises and faithful in all he does. God promised Isaac that he would be with him, that he would bless him. And we see that happening in Genesis 26. God was faithful to that in spite of the adversity Isaac faced, in spite of his own sin, in spite of his fearful lying about his wife, in spite of the fact that God told him to remain in a land where there was a famine. And God's presence and blessing became obvious to the outsiders of that day. And today, God promises us, Christians, that he is with us always and will bless us, not necessarily materially or in the way we might want all the time, but true blessing. And that calls us to be content in our circumstances, to trust God when life looks or like it's hard or it is hard, and to be willing to step out and make disciples of all nations because he is with us. May you experience his presence with you every day this week. God's presence with us blesses us, but it also blesses the world. And I hope that today, if you're hearing this message, you're not yet a follower of Jesus Christ, you haven't put your faith in Jesus for salvation alone, that today you will do that, and then you will be able to experience the fact that God will be with you. And after I pray, I encourage you to think again about those scenarios that you started out with. Think about how Scripture applies, and also to use these discussion questions. We'll use them in our services this weekend. Lord, thank you so much for your awesome promises. I admit there are many times in my life I go through things. I don't say it out loud, but I know I struggle at times with thinking, where are you? I don't see your hand at that moment. But I thank you that you promised to be with us. You're with us in the coronavirus. You're with us in the racial tensions of our day. You're with us, Lord, at all times, good circumstances and bad. We praise you and we honor you, and we pray, Lord, that we will be obedient to you and go make disciples because you're with us in that as well. We pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ and for his glory. Amen.
Thanks again for joining us today from Harvest Community Church. This podcast is also available on our website, harvestcharlotte.com. Please go there if you want to send a question or comment, learn more about our ministries, or find out how you can donate to support the podcast.